about a month ago, a little over a month ago, when I preached God's word, my deep desire for everybody in here who is a believer was that you would see from the truth of God's word that we can know that we are saved. God wants us to know this. That's why it's in his word. Twice, John tells us that he has written these things that you might know you have eternal life. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Also in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God wants us to know, but that's not all he's written. That's not all that he speaks to us in his word. Throughout the Bible, we see snippets of those who think that they are following after God. They think they love God, but then God peels back and reveals to us that that, in fact, is not the case. The rich young ruler who strides up to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Very comfortable pretty much with where he was standing. The answer came to him from Christ, and after hearing the answer, the gospel writers tell us that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I cannot do what you ask of me, so I guess I will give that up. The same John who exhorted us with the truth that we can know also warned that many who profess Christ will turn and walk away from him. In 1 John 2:19, he writes, These went out from us that it might become plain that they all are not of us. If you've ever read through Hebrews, a rich book on the inheritance of our salvation, but as you read through Hebrews time and again, you come to a passage where it makes you step back and go, well, wait a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, those in the time of the Exodus, but the message they heard did not benefit them. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who believed. Two chapters later, in chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, the writer says, It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, then if they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27, the author writes, If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And perhaps most startling of all comes the words from Jesus' own mouth in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The troubling truth that we glean from all of these verses is that there are many who believe that they will spend eternity with Christ, but on that day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will say to them, I never knew you. Some before that time are going to hear and read the laser-focused Word of God and think to themselves, well, I can't bear that. I can't deal with that. I can't do that. And they will walk away sad. Some will hear the convicting Word of God, and rather than repent of their sin that put the Savior on the cross, they will continue in that sin with no regret and no remorse. It's no big deal. Now, these passages of caution are a kindness from God. This shows God's intense love for us, that He's not going to let us snow ourselves. It's a wake-up call from God to pay attention to where we are. And Jesus' parable that Amira read to us earlier is where we're going to anchor in Mark chapter 4. The parable of the sower cements these points. It highlights four kinds of people whose key distinction is, what effect does the Word of God have in your life? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to hear your word, oh, we beg that we would not be like the troubled soils that we're going to read about, but that your word would penetrate deep into our soul and you would do your good work in us. We beg that this morning. Guard my mouth and my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. As Amira read, Jesus is teaching by the sea and the masses are coming to him and they're going, oh, man, this guy's great to listen to. Hey, check us out. We're giving up our Sunday morning to go listen to this Jesus fellow. And he taught them in parables. Anybody who's into public speaking, man, you're supposed to throw anecdotes in and stories, because stories are interesting and people listen to stories. And Jesus over and over again would make his point with stories, but his point was twofold. His sheep were to hear his voice and to follow. And as Amira read, it was also to mask the truth against those whose hearts were already stubborn and hard, that they would not get it and understand it. To highlight the truth and to hide the truth. And comically, Jesus' disciples didn't get it. Okay, and that should be a bit of an encouragement to us that even the 12 didn't get everything that Jesus said to them. They were in his presence. They walked with him for 3 years and still they weren't tracking. But four quick things to note about the disciples is they asked him. Oftentimes, what does this mean? You know, Rabbi, we don't get it. And they trusted him. They asked him, they trusted him, and they didn't walk away. When it got really hard in John chapter 6 and talking about eating the body and drinking his blood, and Jesus lost a lot of disciples on that day. And Jesus looks at his 12 and goes, are you guys going to go away too? And Peter goes, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And still, one of the 12 would betray him. Now, Jesus is talking in parables, and a lot of times people are going to get really down into the weeds when they're reading parables. Really important when you're reading parables not to try and make everything say something. It's really a blessing to us with parables like this that Jesus explains it. And what you see is Jesus is trying to convey the big idea. Okay, there is a big idea to glean within it. In this parable, we see a number of items. We see the sower spoken of in verse 3. We see the seed that the sower scatters. We see four different kinds of soils, and we see a danger lurking to the seed ultimately that goes out. So let's take each one of these here quickly before we get into it. Who is the sower in the parable? I don't know. In the four Gospels, if you read through it, Jesus never identifies who the sower is. What is Christ doing? He is sowing seed. What are the apostles going to be doing? They are going to sow seed. The seed is the word of God. So who is the sower? It could be any one of us when we go out to share the gospel with other people. So don't get wrapped around, well, who's the sower? And that's going to really trouble my heart because nobody knows. Doesn't say. What is relevant is the seed. The seed is spoken of very plainly. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God does not change any more than God himself changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:7 tells us. It is what is happening with God's Word in the lives of these four souls, the four soils, that impacts their destiny. And Jesus describes each of these souls as a type of soil, a beaten pathway where the seed cannot penetrate, rocky ground with little good dirt, weed-choked soil, and good soil. The dangers for each one, birds on the path, root, no root, and a scorching sun, the weeds themselves, but the good soil will enjoy a bumper crop. What's the big idea? How each of these souls responds to the Word of God. So let's take a look at each one. Like I said, Amira read this. We're going to go down to Jesus' translation to them. Picking up in verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. They hear it. Each one of you is within earshot. You are hearing me. But Jesus tells us that Satan picks the word out of their heart. Now, please know that Satan is not omnipresent. So as Jesus says this, Satan is not going to beset each one of you. But the spiritual realm is real. And I have no idea how many demons are out there. But their forces are many, and let us not discount what they are able to do. We do know from Scripture that his modus operandi is death, destruction, and deceit. That is what Satan is going to do. He's going to mask, he's going to blind, and he wants you dead. He's going to render the Word of God meaningless to the ears and the minds of some, where they hear it and they go, I don't get it. And you've probably seen this. You know, some people will say, yeah, I read the Bible. And I go, I got nothing from it. Now, this isn't merely the work of Satan. Our own hearts, apart from Christ, are stony and rocky and will not receive the word. Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26 both speak of our heart of stone and that it is only God who can give us a heart of flesh to receive the word. But the pathway is hard. Our hearts are hard. And so, you know, the word of God just ricochets like a bullet off of stone. Now, thinking harder is not going to help them. Well, if I think more about it, they're still not going to get it due to their heart of stone and the work of Satan. We know this. Pastor just went through Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, you can preach to a dead man all day long and he's going to be dead. It will do nothing. All of us, apart from God, apart from the work of God, apart from Christ's work in our life, are blind to the glory of God. As we studied through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, says the word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's stupid. And it is only God who opens our eyes and ears to the word of truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul writes to that church and says, it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness. It is God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what we see in the first soul is the word of God is being stripped away and rendered impotent. The second soul is the rocky soil, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They hear the word. They respond to it. You know, oh, this is great. They receive it with joy. Man, this is amazing. We might even see such a person get baptized. We might see such a person active in their church, and we go, surely they know the Lord. They're at prayer meetings. They're at Sunday school. They're there on work days. But baptism does not make a person a Christian. Church attendance does not make you a Christian. Notice Jesus' words, they endured for a while. Okay? Endured? They endured. Do you endure a juicy ribeye? You know, do you endure a good marriage? Do you endure a job in which you delight? Do you come to church on Sunday morning and do you endure until it's over? Do I simply endure the things of God? They're good with Christianity, maybe within the church, but when my health is involved or when the other things I love are involved, now this is troublesome. What happens when suffering comes? What happens when a loved one is killed in a car wreck? What happens when at work the conniver gets the promotion and you get fired? What happens when you lose your hearing or your sight? What do you do when your child wants nothing to do with you? What do you do as a child when you get nothing but verbal abuse from mom or dad? God, I loved you. How do you let this happen to me? What happens when persecution comes? As a Christian, am I really supposed to love my wife? That's what the word tells me. Dude, really? I love my wife. Do I have to stifle jokes at work because they're not appropriate? Do I not go to certain movies now with my friends? Oh, you're one of those. What do I do when my child comes up to me and announces their homosexuality? What do I do when I'm handed their wedding announcement? What will change when my daughter becomes pregnant? What am I going to do if I am forced to use pronouns in the workplace? And suddenly I'm uncomfortable now with what God's word asks of me and demands of me. And soon we're seeking maybe a more accommodating church where all that stuff isn't really brought up. And very soon we will go the route that the United Methodist Church went this week. The word that brought them joy is now a thorn in their side and they fall away. The third soul, verse 18, others are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These souls never realize that the life is choked out of them. It's like dying of carbon monoxide poisoning. Can't smell it, can't see it, can't taste it. And there you are. Ah, maybe I got a little bit of a headache. And you go to sleep. Never to wake up again. So it is amongst these souls. Notice they heard the word. That's three. They've heard the word. Think of the people sitting by the lake. They're hearing the word. You this morning are hearing the word. I'm hearing the word. We have God's special revelation to us. The clear, inspired, inerrant word of God. We have God's general revelation in nature. We look at the stars. We look at the mountains. We look at our green grass. We got green grass. And the sunsets and sunrises, and we exalt God. But there are three types of weeds that Jesus speaks of that choke the saint and prevent the word from getting into the soil. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. The cares of this world. The cares of this world, they're real. They are real. There are things there's suffering that Jesus healed. There are things that trouble our hearts. Job security is a real thing in this day and age. How am I going to pay for my kids' college is a thing in this day and age. What about retirement? Can I even retire anymore? Housing costs. How are we ever going to buy a house? What is going on with Israel and China and Russia, and how in the world does that even affect me? Man, when we got people streaming across our borders, what are we going to do with all of this illegal immigration? And what am I going to do with diversity, equity, and inclusion? And we go, these are real cares for us to deal with. But God speaks to these in his word for us. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In one of his monologues in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 6, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, worried about the cares of this world, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about what you wear? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, God is telling you, saint, right here, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We have a God who cares about us and cares that we care about the things of this world. And he's going, look at me. I'll take care of you. What should I fear? He exhorts us to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. The second choke that these people deal with is the deceitfulness of riches. And nothing obstructs eternal life like the promise of money. That was the problem of the rich young ruler. Money, 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 money. With wealth, if I have enough wealth, I can get whatever I need, and that is the problem. Because if I can get whatever I need, I don't need God. when Jesus told a parable of a rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. The guy who just had a bumper crop says, man, I am rolling into money. He says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose then will they be? It's the problem of the rich young ruler who heard Jesus' words to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come to me, the God of the universe, who in whose hands are all things. And he walked away sad. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, as for the rich in this present age, for those who have the money, he says, charge them, warn them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. God gives us everything to enjoy. They're his. Paul says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We have because God gives. We are to delight in that and rejoice in him and not covet these things. And really, that is the third point. We've got being choked by cares, choked by desire for riches. And the third one is we want stuff. We're choked out in this life. The word is choked out of our life because we want stuff. We are a covetous people. James highlighted that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 of his letter. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What are the kinds of things that cause covetousness in my heart? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments, highlights the problem of covetousness within each one of us. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Oh, he's got a new supermodel spouse. Well, mine's not attentive to my needs, you know, or he doesn't look like he did when we got married. She doesn't help around the house. Well, he doesn't steward our money. Well, he doesn't help with the kids. I want a new body. I want a new body. I want one without all the wrinkles. I want less here and more here. I want to be a different sex. I want new toys. I want a new car. I want a new house. I want golf clubs, nicer golf clubs. I want a bigger TV. I want a crazier guitar. I am dissatisfied with my lot. Now, don't misunderstand. You're probably going to need a new car unless you're a hobby mechanic and you can fix cars like that. And you may need to upsize your home at some point. You may need to downsize your home. And we do, in fact, need to steward our bodies. But an all-consuming desire for things I do not have highlights a dissatisfaction for what God has provided me, and it highlights a dissatisfaction I have with God. It's the opposite of a life of thanksgiving that God calls us to. To give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. A covetous heart chokes the word right out of you. Jesus says in chapter 4 here of Mark, verse 19, that the word proves to be unfruitful in this soul. And some will argue, well, they're really just a Christian, they're just not fruitful. But as you go through Scripture, Christians are supposed to be fruitful. If you are not fruitful, then are you a believer? James calls out, do not be deceived. Both Peter and Paul, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, and Galatians 5, 22 to 24, we just went through the fruit of the Spirit in our Wednesday night studies, highlight that the Christian life should be exemplifying fruit. And again, more telling are Jesus' own words in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. When he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away, prunes out the branches in him that do not bear fruit. You go, well, okay, he's just pruning me. No, at the end of that passage in 15 verse 6, he says those branches are thrown into the fire and are burned. God warned Israel of hearing the word and being at ease in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. God says, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart and says, well, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. God says this will lead to the sweeping away of strong and weak alike. So what we find in our final point is good soil. In the lives of the three previous souls and soils, the word had no effect. In the last soul, the word produces a bounteous harvest. And notice, it's not the person. It is the word in the heart of the person that brings the bounty. We emphasize it often and really cannot emphasize it enough in our church that it is the word of God that brings salvation. Romans 10, 17, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It is the word that gives life. Psalm 119, 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. It is the word that brings comfort in Psalm 119, 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. It is the word that changes our lives in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It reproves, it corrects, it trains so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word will do its work in the lives of every man and woman. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, the prophet writes, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Why then would I turn first to a gimmick for any issue of need in my life? I should turn to God. There is no other way for men and women to be sanctified, live sanctified lives, apart from God's word. That's what's written right there. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is why the word takes root in the soul of his sheep and brings forth abounding fruit for the glory of God and for the joy and pleasure of the saint. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep trust their shepherd, and on his word they joyfully feed. Two great psalms to meditate on the glory of God's word. Psalm 19, Psalm 119. If you're dry regarding what God's word means to you, go soak in those two psalms for a time. Saint, God wants you to know that you have eternal life, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it. His work, he will do it. But at the same time, he does not want you to deceive yourself. Warren Wiersbe notes, people can't see your root system. Only God can. In reality, it would seem from God's word that there's greater hope for the ones who say, I don't get it, than for those who nod and smile on Sunday but are truly lost. Consider the soil of your own heart. If the word of Christ hits you today and you don't get it, but you think you want to, ask God. Only by calling on his name will he open your eyes that you might see and your ears that you might hear. Talk to me, talk to Jeremy, talk to another saint. Saint, if you love the word, love it more deeply. Feed on it more hungrily. Let it consume your life and let the fruit overflow and abound. But if you find that you cave under the pressure of suffering and you give up, or when you have to make a stand for Christ, you buckle. If you find that other things rob your joy in Christ, take stock today. Beg the Holy Spirit to examine you and confess your sin before God. Plead with other brothers and sisters in Christ to examine your life and share with you the concerns that they may have. Cry out to God with your desire to follow after him with joy and delight. Beg him to change you, heart and soul. Let's pray. Father God, my plea, even now, even for myself, is, oh God, that we would know that we have eternal life. If there be any here, including myself, who have been living a lie, we are deceiving ourselves. We are choked by our cares. Oh God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to our sin. Open our eyes to our rejection of you, that we might turn to you, have our wounds healed, and be saved. Father, as we break and go from this place, I pray that your word would resonate in us, in our hearts, in our minds. We beg this in Jesus' name. Amen.